And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also with me today. And, wow, California State University system, which, by the way, I was part of back in the 1980s. I was, in fact, a student body president of one of the 19 CSU campuses and got together with a number of the other student body presidents on the other campuses throughout the 1986-1987 school year. And appointed by Governor Duke Mason to various councils and such back in 1986. And friends, the CSU system now requiring a social justice class for students starting in the 2023-24 school year. And, well, I mean, here, a couple of things. One is certainly there is no neutrality in education. At this point, general ed is going to be determined by the religion that is most embraced by the state. And this apparently is the new religion that has been promoted by the state or by the state universities.
There's nothing new to this. It's just coming out of the shadows. It's pulling off the mask, if you want to use a modern
day. They've been talking Marxism in the CSUs for the last 35 years, so what's new except for the fact that they've changed the title for the class? It's back to Marxism, social justice.
They feel comfortable enough to make it public and blatant. In Illinois, the governor just signed legislation mandating that all returning students to public schools this fall, if they return, must take LGBTQ history.
Be a good time to get out of these schools. Friends, why waste your money on these universities? Why waste your kids' minds, your kids' souls on this piece of junk that people call education? It's a waste of time. It's a total waste of a child to send a kid off to school to be indoctrinated in social justice and LGBT 101, LGBT 102, 103, 201, 204, and 401. It's a perversion of learning, and at the end of the day, it's also the destruction of learning. It's interesting that these two things are coming together right now, at the same time that learning or education is being perverted by the introduction of LGBT classes. The states of California, Illinois, Virginia, Oregon, etc. are discontinuing classes for the next school year because of the fear of COVID-19. So it's interesting that we have the destruction of entire institutions going on at the same time that you had so much perversion of these very same institutions. At what point do Christians say, let's get out and let's raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord instead of the nurture and the admonition of the state, the nurture and admonition of the social justice crowd, the nurture and admonition of the LGBT crowd, etc.? Is there any point at which Christians will finally realize that this whole thing is self-destructing and that this is perverting and this is akin to sending your kids off to institutions where they will be offended, they will be stumbled, and it would be better for the teachers, it would be better for the parents than a millstone be hanged around their neck and they be drowned at the bottom of the sea? It seems to me there's a point at which we get serious about what is going on here.
You're optimistic. You and I have been talking about this for years. We have advocated that parents pull their students out of the secular system because it does not start with the fear of the Lord. It starts with the fear of man. And it hasn't happened. And we think, oh, this next thing that is being mandated, this next thing that's being taught will open their eyes. And I doubt that in Illinois that the schools will collapse, even though they have collapsed intellectually and educationally. They're not in educating, they're indoctrinating. But it's not even the higher ed. This is at the lowest level. This is in kindergarten. This is K-12 education. And you would think that it would be so obvious that parents would say, I am sending my students to the gates of hell when I send them to the schoolhouse door.
Well, friends, not just us speaking this way. Check out Forbes.com as of yesterday, right now. According to this article in Forbes.com, this is the end of college as we know it in America. This is the end. COVID-19 will be the catalyst by which colleges and universities will be destroyed in America. Forbes.com. Check out Forbes magazine on this. Millions of kids are questioning what they're paying tens of thousands of dollars for. Nobody's willing to pay $30,000 a year to watch lectures on Zoom calls. In fact, tuition's already falling. New data shows colleges reopening online only this fall have slashed costs by $9,000 on average. Here's some good news. One of America's most broken industries is finally being exposed as a sham. And make no mistake, the end of college as we know it is a great thing, underlined. Forbes.com. Friends, it's not just Christians. It's not just conservatives. It's not just a couple of guys in a basement out on the eastern plains of Colorado. It's Forbes magazine. This is great for families who will save money and take on less debt putting kids through school. It's great for kids who will no longer be lured into the socialist indoctrination centers that many American campuses have become. And as I show you, it's great for investors who stand to make a killing on the companies that will disrupt college for good. He says, but Stephen, how can you be against education? He says, I love learning, but I hate what college has become. College costs a balloon beyond all reason. They've risen even faster than healthcare costs, which is really saying something. Kids are burying themselves in debt, $1.6 trillion at last count. When I wrote this last year, I had little hope things would change anytime soon. Why? It's a tough sell to convince an 18-year-old kid not to attend the four-year party all his friends are going to, especially when the U.S. government's financing it through student loans. Then he said, mark my words, coronavirus will be remembered for transforming college forever. The virus has forced practically every college to move their courses online for the next semester. So instead of living on campus and walking to lectures, kids will be sitting in their bedrooms watching professors on Zoom calls. This is the end of college as we know it. And friends, you cannot shake a fist in the face of Almighty God indefinitely. I realize that's happened for 400 years. No, make that 800 years if you count Oxford, Cambridge, and all the other colleges that brought in Aristotelian thinking and destroyed the Christian world and life view over a period of 800 years. This is the end of it. There's a point at which God is done with it. Jesus is done with it. This catalyst by which apostasy has been brought into the Christian church by German universities and seminaries, by American universities and seminaries over the last 200 to 300 years, it's over. RIP, rest in peace, put a fork in it. It's done. Colleges and universities are done. And the sooner Christian families figure this out, the better. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Calling all fathers, young men, and church leaders. This September 28th to October 2nd, join other Christian brothers on the eastern plains of Colorado at the home of Kevin Swanson for a time of spiritual fellowship and growth. You'll experience 5 days of rich teaching, warm fellowship, extended times of prayer, and meals abundant in good food and edifying conversation. Our theme for this year focuses on being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 2020 has clearly revealed the shaky foundations many in our society are building their lives upon. Foundations of fear, anxiety, suspicion, accusation, anger, and violence. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that Christ's resurrection gives us a solid foundation for remaining steadfast and brings purpose and meaning to our labors for the Lord. Join us this September as we gather for a time of spiritual strengthening and refreshment. You can register online today and save with our early bird pricing when you go to generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with me today. Friends, so many things are changing. Things have changed. Times are changing faster than ever. Systems are overturning. Institutions are collapsing, as in colleges and universities. Anarchy is on the streets. The economy is DOA. This is the worst worldwide depression in over 100 years. And probably the worst depression in America since 1929, possibly even worse than that, given that in 1929 they weren't looking at a debt to GDP of, 120% or whatever it is. It was down around 20%, if that, maybe more like 8% back in the Great Depression time. And Social Security was just getting started, as you know, and the worker-to-retiree ratio was just fine, thank you very much. But now, the worker-to-retiree ratio, one-third of what it was in 1929. So, yeah, we are up the creek, no paddle. The economy is DOA, anarchy's on the street, institutions are collapsing. There have been riots, get this, Bill, in 2,000 U.S. cities in the last 2 months. Riots in 2,000 U.S. cities. Some say the riots aren't as bad as they were in the 1960s. I disagree with that. the riots are worse than they were in the 1960s.
They're more widespread.
There's more widespread, and the damage is roughly $2 billion. Adjusted for inflation, the damage of the riots in the late 1960s, early 70s, went to about $700 million. The Rodney King riots were $1.4 billion, and the insurance agencies are now saying this one's going to hit $2 billion. Friends, this is, again, that's those numbers adjusted for inflation. No, things are worse. These riots... yeah, widespread, but the damage overall far worse than what we're dealing with in the 1960s, adjusted for inflation. Visual Capitalist gives a sense for the worst civil unrest in America by a map. So they give you a whole map of where the worst riots are occurring. Turns out it's in Los Angeles, Oakland, Portland, Seattle, and New York. Now, here's my question, Bill. Why California, Oregon, Washington, Colorado, New York, subject to these anarchical bands more so than Kansas, more so than North Dakota, even more so than Texas, Louisiana, Florida.
Even adjusting for population.
Even adjusting for population. Why is this?
For example, I mean, in North Dakota and Kansas, you don't see the teachers' unions advocating for what they did in Los Angeles and San Diego. In Los Angeles and San Diego, the teachers' unions voted that they were not going to go back into the classroom until... their demands were met, and their demands included, among many things, defunding the police and defunding charter schools.
Yeah, they don't want much competition for
charter
schools.
No, they don't.
But, friends, again, here's the question. These are the worst cities, these are the worst states in America when it comes to anarchy on the streets. It's Oregon, California, Washington. We're talking Seattle, Portland. Everybody knows. That's been front headlines for what? 2 months now?
Yeah.
At least 2 months.
Yeah.
Since the beginning of June. Why are California, Oregon, Washington, Colorado subject to these anarchical bans more than other states? Well, for the main reason is that these are the worst states in America. These are the most evil states in America. Why? You say, how can you determine the most evil states in America? Well, just put in the typical indices, and what do you get? What are the indexes? Well, abortion, homosexuality, sexual perversion, etc., etc. Oregon, Washington, California, Colorado were the first states to approve marijuana. And, you know, it turns out the states to approve marijuana seem to have the most riots. Ergo, Oregon, Washington, California, and Colorado. They're the states that approve marijuana. They're the first states to approve the use of marijuana, recreational use of marijuana. And sure enough, friends, you reap what you sow. And Oregon's governor is one of the only governors in America publicly announcing her sexual perversions, as did Colorado's governor publicly announcing his sexual perversions as of, what, 8 years ago. Seattle mayor is a lesbian. She and her partner are not married. She also keeps a toxic work environment going and is very unpopular, evidently, in the city of Seattle. Portland's previous mayor was Sam Adams, also a homosexual and involved in the pedophilia scandals.
Right.
And that was about 5 or 6 years ago. So, friends, again, these are the worst states in America. Oregon, Colorado, Seattle, Portland, these are the worst states in America. They are the states that have embraced perversions unlike any other state in America at this point. The most wicked cities in America, according to a study done by the National Institute for Reproductive Health, which is a pseudonym for abortion, right?
Right.
So the National Institute for Abortion says, okay, here are the best cities in America. Now, if the National Organization for Reproductive Health is telling you these are the best cities in America, what are you thinking?
Best cities in America.
You're saying they're the worst cities.
They're the worst cities.
You got it. Exactly.
Yeah. Up is down.
Guess black is white. The four worst cities in America, given to killing kids wholesale as much as they possibly can. What do you think are the worst cities in America when it comes to the survey done by the National Institute for Reproductive Health? Oakland, San Francisco's number one.
Okay, so it's California.
Uh-huh. Oakland, San Francisco, number one.
It's
New York is number two.
New York, got to be Illinois.
Portland is number three, and Seattle's number four.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Where does Illinois fall?
A little further down the list.
Huh.
But again, friends, where are the civil, uncivil disobediences? Where are the riots happening? Portland, Seattle, Oakland, and Denver, and New York. These, by the way, New York, I think they went like 60 days nonstop with riots on the streets.
Yeah.
You know that? 60
yeah.
days nonstop. So the worst cities in America, the cities that kill kids, Oakland, New York, Portland, Seattle, where are the riots these days? Oakland, New York, where else? Portland and Seattle. Okay. You got it. Yeah, you got it. The most wicked cities in America, according to a study done by the National Institute for Reproductive Health, are Oakland, San Francisco, New York, Portland, and Seattle. The highest percentage of people who say they live a sexually perverse lifestyle in America, guess where they are? Oakland, San Francisco, Portland, New Orleans, and Seattle. Again, the index after index after index, the worst cities in America, Oakland, Portland, Seattle, New York, and Denver. Those, my friends, are the worst cities in America, and they have the highest incidence of anarchy. And of course, the reason, we all know the reason, because once you have a government that approves of the breaking of God's law in a wholesale manner, once you have legitimized a high degree of wickedness at the highest echelons of government, and you have the highest echelons of government participating themselves in the absolutely worst abominable sins possible known to mankind, is there any doubt that there would be more anarchy on the streets of those cities?
Yeah, just it's a natural progression, isn't it?
Of course it is.
Yes. You kill babies, kill their minds, kill people's minds, and then you just go and you just riot. Anarchy reigns.
When governments step forward and say, we endorse the absolute worst possible violations of the law of God, friends, the cities and the states become hellholes on earth. You know, there's a street preacher that we covered on the Worldview in 5 minutes. He was attacked by Antifa. I think it was in Seattle. I can't remember exactly which city. He was street preaching. And he was attacked by these rebels, these anarchists on the streets. You know, it's interesting. I was talking about street preaching and where it's effective and why it's effective. And we did street preaching out on the 16th Street Mall here in Colorado, in Denver. And it was almost without exception Mexicans and Muslims that were the most interested.
Right.
Almost without exception. We almost had zero reception amongst typical Americans.
Sure.
Whoever they are. I'm not even going to give their skin color. It didn't matter the skin color. They were typical Americans. They were apostate radically opposed to the message. But
what was
Mexicans
the color
and
their,
Muslims were interested.
What were the color of their souls?
Yeah, exactly. That's what was the important thing. But here's the question. Matthew 10 speaks of dusting off your feet and just leaving the cities to the judgment of God. Let me read from Matthew 10. These are the words of our Lord. Now, whatever city or town you enter into, inquire who in it is worthy. And stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from the house or the city, shake off the dust of your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You know, on the one hand, Bill, you don't want to cast your pearls before swine. Jesus warned us of these sorts of things. But we can't stop evangelizing either. We've got to get the word out. So if it's this city or that city, here's my point. My point is, if you're not doing it here, go somewhere else to do it. But do it somewhere. Does that make sense? We can't be silenced. We can't. The gospel cannot be quieted at any point, at any place, wherever we happen to be. But how do we strategize our next city, so to speak?
You know, I was just asked this today by some students. We are doing Worldview at Home, and it was our virtual camp. You can't replace camp, but it was an attempt to at least do some teaching for students, and it was really effective, very effective. We had great reviews. It was a 20-minute pre-recorded lecture, 20 minutes of live Q&A with the faculty who gave the lecture, and then 20 minutes of small group time led by some college staff. But today's lecture I did on evangelism, and I encouraged them to go out and do it. And, of course, there was their questions about fear and what do we do and where do we go. And I said, you know, the fear factor is big. It's a big deal, but you've got to go out and do it. It's not an option.
Oh, yeah.
It is a command.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like doing it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't. I hate Wednesdays at camp. That's the day we all do that. We do the practicum, witnessing practicum, the evangelism practicum. But when I'm once I'm into the conversation,
it feels better when you're into it and
yes.
when you're done with it.
When you're done with it, there's joy.
Oh yeah.
And one girl said, "You know, I'm supposed to have joy, but I don't feel like I'm going to have much joy doing this." I said, "You know what? Do you have joy brushing your teeth? Do you have joy eating broccoli?" I said, "You're developing a habit that is a good habit, and the joy comes from obedience. The joy is the result of being obedient and developing a good habit. It's not going to be fun. That's the world standard. But you're going to have joy. Joy comes from being obedient to God."
Get the message out to the cities. I think that's the message. We got to get the message out still. And some of the most exciting and important revivals in history happened in cities, where the gospel message got out by street preaching and it turned the world upside down. Friends, street preaching, absolutely essential. But at points, it yielded fruit. And that's the point. Think of William Burns. And this I covered. This is probably the most exciting revival in all of Western history. It occurred in Scotland in the 1830s. And it's in Taking the World for Jesus. Listen to this. It came about 15 years after the St. Andrew's spiritual renewal. It happened with 24-year-old William Burns, who was only 24 years of age. So William Burns. It was a Tuesday morning in August. William Burns was in a city of Kilsyth and stepped out into the center of town to preach. Okay, a great multitude collected about his makeshift pulpit, and this is how he described the scene. "When I entered the pulpit, I saw before me an immense multitude from the town and the neighborhood filling the seats, stairs, passages, porches, all in their ordinary clothes, including many of the most abandoned of our population." He preached for 5 hours. "As the people listened with the most riveted and solemn attention." Okay, this wasn't Antifa. This wasn't, "We hate you, we hate the gospel, we are the swine, just more pearls." Friends, no, no, no. They listened for 5 hours with a riveted and solemn attention. The response could hardly be paralleled by any other time in Scotland's history. The weeping and wailing, the tears and groans. Some were screaming out in agony. Others, and among these strong men, fell to the ground as if they were dead. During the next 2 years, revival swept across Scotland. Wherever William Burns preached, he would preach every day for 4 to 9 hours. Attendance would vary from 1,000 to 10,000 at a time. In Aberdeen, Burns spoke to 2,500 men. Not one man left the meeting during 3.5 hours of preaching. Even at the city of Newcastle, known as the iron-walled citadel of Satan, he pressed on with his preaching though denounced by the newspapers and pelted by manure and stones during his sermons. After several meetings in which he preached for 4 hours at a time, the Spirit of God did his work, and these people readily received the message. Friends, I'm talking about a miraculous separation of the Red Sea experience in Scotland in the 1830s. And William Burns becomes the great evangelist that plants the first churches in China. And he becomes the mentor for Hudson Taylor.
Wow.
Friends, this is how God works in the cities. So get the word out. Wherever the Apostle Paul went, there were riots and revivals. I don't want to just show up and they serve me tea.
Yeah.
I'd rather have the riots and the revivals. But hey, it's just Christian evangelist speaking the word, the gospel, in the midst of it. And yes, there are revivals and riots that go on, usually at the same time. But by God's grace and by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, he works and his kingdom comes and people are saved and new churches are planted and great evangelism begins to extend, not just here, but all around the world as the result of these great awakenings. And that's what I am praying for in this country over the next 4 to 5 years. Okay, we're seeing the unraveling of social systems. These are the times at which God does his work. And he does it by the preaching of the Word of God. Well, that wraps up this edition of the program. I'd encourage you to this history of the great revivals and the work of the kingdom of God and the missionaries that took the world by storm for Jesus. It's called Taking the World for Jesus. It has, I believe, the most exciting stories of what God has done over 2,000 years. And if you come up with new stories, we're going to add it to the next edition. But I encourage you to this book, Taking the World for Jesus, available at our website and all part of our Christian discipleship curriculum. Available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.